First Fruits, an Apostolic Perspective, Chapter 13, Respect and Regard by God. Abel offered the firstlings of his flocks to the Lord. He gave God the best and choicest, the firstborn of all his flocks. This was his first fruits. For this, Genesis chapter 4 verse 4 indicates that he recruited the regard or respect of God himself, who accepted him and his first fruits, looking upon the man and his first fruits with favor. And Abel was a keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Genesis chapter 4, verse 2b to 5. Some believe that God rejected Cain's offering because it was a product of the ground, and that Abel's offering is accepted because it required blood sacrifice, the killing of animals, thus prophetically pointing toward the death of Christ. This was not necessarily the case. It is rather the internal state or condition of the person making the offering that becomes reflective in the quality of the actual offering itself that was the important issue. Names in Scripture are more than personal pronouns used to identify people, but highlight either aspects of character or destiny. The name Cain means possession, acquisition, fabrication. I have gotten. His name implies the following: to be man-made or self-made. Symbolically, it has got to do with a position of independence, self-sufficiency, of self-made accomplishments motivated by a heart of pride and self-centeredness. Thamonaidu. The name Abel means a breath, vanity, vapor, withering, fading away. This name echoes the sentiment, I am nothing. Thamonaidu. Cain becomes the possessor of land. He works with the earth, but he becomes possessed by the things that he is meant to rule. Thamonaidu. Cain gave an offering, a token of what he thinks God is deserving of. Abel, in himself, regards himself as nothing, indicating a posture of humility and utter dependence on God. Cain, as his name suggests, owned everything, whereas Abel owned nothing and so gave God everything, typified in the best, the first of his animals, as representative of himself, a more excellent offering. First fruits offered to the Lord demonstrate an inward humility of heart in the giver, laying no great store in his own capacity to secure or sustain his well-being by reliance on his own ability and talents or this world's system. It is a courageous offering that testifies to utter dependence on God for provision, protection, and preservation economically and otherwise. The presentation of an offering can either be the start of great blessing or the commencement of your demise. Because of inaccuracy in the realm of presenting an offering to God, the offering of Cain is rejected. The domain of financial offerings is the context in which one can either find great favor and acceptance with God or rejection from Him, dependent upon the internal state of the person making the offering. Many in the global church struggle with the whole idea of giving financially to God, His servants, His church, and kingdom. Then there are those who give. The first group needs to be activated to financial obedience in respect to giving. The second group are already giving, but now God is refining and tweaking internal attitudes that govern giving. Cain gave of the fruit of the ground and was rejected. In the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira gave and were judged with death. That you are giving financially, even first fruits, is not in and of itself okay. What is critically important is that you give with correct motivation and with the right disposition of heart. In Hebrews 11, Abel is listed first in the list of faith heroes, and his offering is described as more excellent, the New King James Version, than Cain. Thus, the first recorded biblical offering that was accepted to God was first fruits. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, New King James Bible. The Greek word for more excellent is pleon, meaning greater or superior, both in quantity and quality. The NASB describes Abel's offering as better than Cain's. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, NASB. The Greek word for better is polos, stroke polos, meaning many, much, large. Thus, Abel's offering was far superior to that of Cain's, both in quantity and in quality. In describing Cain's offering, the Hebrew word minka is used, meaning, amongst other things, a donation. On the other hand, Abel's first fruits is described as the firstlings of his flock. Firstlings is the Hebrew word bekor, meaning firstborn or chief. In addition, the scripture records that besides the firstlings of his flock, Abel also offered of their fat portions, which is the Hebrew cheleb cheleb, meaning the richest, choicest, or finest part. God does not deserve a donation. He deserves our best, the first fruits, the choicest or finest part of all our income. Thus, Abel offered to God the best or choicest part of his flock, namely the firstborn. Cain offered a donation. Great care and thought were taken by Abel in what he presented to God. While it seems that Cain gave no proper consideration in what he presented to God, humble Abel gave from the motivation of massive honor for and dependence on God. Prideful Cain gave a donation with the idea of independence of God and thus displayed dishonor for him. Take note also that Hebrews 11 indicates that Abel offered his firstlings and their fat portions by faith. Faith has got to do with an accurate, penetrative, and insightful perspective of God, His will, principles, and purposes on the earth. We walk by faith and not by sight. Faith involves prophetic sight into an unseen reality. It is rooted in a word from God, and this proves that Abel's relationship with God was active and vital, and that his communication with God was relevant and current. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith and the desire for active, accurate obedience must characterize first fruit giving. Abel's firstling offering set a foundation and pattern for many firstborn offerings that would take place in the future. Example, Abraham's intended sacrifice of Isaac, and the ultimate of all, the only begotten of the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, being offered as the firstborn son on the cross to atone for the sin of the whole world. Abel saw something by faith within the offering he was presenting to God. His was the first, indicative of a harvest to come that would bring with it the realization of God's redemptive will and salvation purpose for all humankind. Prophetic sight and understanding are essential when we offer first fruits. We have got to see the significance and weightedness attached to what we are presenting to the Lord. There is far more than meets the eye in the giving of first fruits. You might even be blissfully unaware of the strategic significance of the act as it pertains to your life, family, or your immediate and distant future. I have, in my own life and family, seen this principle work. My two elder sons, upon their commencement of secular employment, both willingly observed the first fruit principle from their first salaries in honor of me as the representation of Father God in their lives. They were not instructed by my wife or I to do so. Their conviction to obey was born out from their observance of us, their parents, consistently practicing the principle. Some things are more caught than taught. Leaders, as well, must demonstrate faithfulness in their obedience to the first fruits principle if their people are to consistently do the same. leaders lead more by the correctness of their practical lifestyle example than by the accuracy of their polished verbal explanations. In brackets, compare study 1 Chronicles chapter 29 verse 1 to 9, 2 Chronicles chapter 35 and verse 7, and 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse 24, where kings gave from their personal possessions, not from the national treasury, and activated others in giving. A careful analysis of Abel's first fruits, recorded in Genesis chapter 4, together with the commentary on it by the writer of the book of Hebrews, reveals the following blessings of first fruits. Regard by God, a righteous witness or testimony by God, transcending human limitations. Number one, regard by God. The scriptures teach that God had regard or respect first for Abel, the man, and then for Abel's first fruits. And then God counted him as righteous. The man was regarded or respected first. Then secondly, his first fruit gifts were. This order is important. The man's gifts are accepted because the man is accepted. Acceptance or regard by God of the gifts is dependent on the acceptance and regard by God of the man. The gifts do not validate the giver. Rather, the giver validates the gift. In this case, Abel's gift was accurately representative of the placing of God first in his life. His gifts reflected the state and quality of his internal state of heart. Because of this, Abel is regarded as righteous before the Lord. Thus, his gift was of superior quality and quantity than Cain's. The word regard is interesting. It is the Hebrew word sa'ah, meaning to gaze at, implies to inspect, consider, compassionate, to look with favor, to look on something with approval, to accept it, to look at intently. In brackets, compare Job chapter 7 verse 19, Psalm 39 verse 13. To look at with high regard and appreciation. The word regard implies that Abel's first fruits recruited the gaze of God. This was not a cursory glance or casual perusal. It was an intense look and a look of intent. God did an appraisal of both Abel and his offering, and after assessing the man and his gift, granted approval, acceptance, and appreciation with respect. His life and his first fruits recruited the favor and favorable gaze of the Lord. Also, as the word regard suggests, God looked with compassion on Abel. What God saw was not just a man who obeys him, trusts him, and honors him, but saw in Abel and his first fruits something that was so like himself. Not only is the first fruits principle strongly innate to the character of the triune God, as explained in chapter 5, but God would, in time, also offer his own firstborn, in brackets, first fruit, son, our Lord Jesus Christ. This is also symbolically depicted in Abraham's willingness to offer his only son, Isaac, as a first fruits offering to God. All human actions of sons of God are to mirror the nature and the character of God. First fruits giving certainly does. Abel's first fruits were tangible indication that he placed God first in his life generally. One should not practice first fruits giving if this first fruits is not an expression of the fact that in your entire life you place God and his kingdom first in all you do. He whose offering is exactly representative of his spiritual state and devotion will reap the regard of the Lord, a favorable and approving response from the Lord. A brief aside. As God rejected Cain's offering, so did Elisha, a representation of God in the context in which he functioned, refuse a financial gift from Naaman because he perceived that even though the God of Israel healed Naaman, he was still focused on using his position and resources to facilitate and support the worship of Rimmon, the Assyrian deity stroke idol. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 15 to 19. Spiritual fathers or leaders must know when to accept and when not to receive first fruits from people. Leaders cannot accept an offering which God in the Spirit has rejected. We must accept that which God accepts and reject that which God rejects. We cannot bless that which God looks upon with disapproval or disfavor. To favor that which God frowns upon equates to not representing God exactly in that context. Having said this, though, always be led by the Spirit and always seek to administrate these matters with grace, mercy, and with a view to redemption of the one whose offering in your spiritual perception is not acceptable to God. Consider that in the case of God's rejection of Cain's offering and Elisha's disapproval of Gehazi's acceptance of Naaman's gift, that in both cases there was offered to them an opportunity to repent and to remedy their disposition and behavior. Again, act with grace and mercy. Point 2, a righteous witness by God. As indicated earlier in this writing, righteousness is compliance to God's predetermined eternal standards for how all humankind should behave and function in all aspects of their lives. Righteousness must be practiced and expressed outwardly in terms of obedient behavior in all respects, including financial giving. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, Abel, by virtue of the offer of the firstlings of his flocks, obtained a witness or a testimony that he was righteous. The text then says, God testifying about his gifts. God looked at what he gave and made a conclusion about the man. because what the man gave was thoroughly reflective of the man. Abel is considered as being compliant to God's heavenly design, in brackets, righteousness, based on the assessment of what he gave. Again, note the emphasis. God testified about Abel's gifts, and thus Abel obtained a witness from God that he was righteous. What Abel gave provided evidence of his already inward state of righteousness. It is one thing for another human to applaud our giving, but it is far more significant when God does so. And he does so not being impressed by the gifts itself per se, but the fact that these gifts denote, magnify, and speak clearly of our inward righteous state. God is purifying his church so that, like the priesthood in the days of Malachi, we too might offer to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 3. The accuracy of our financial giving in respect to its expression, attitudes, and motives governing giving as reflected in the scripture must reveal our righteous disposition of heart and indeed evidence it. Money reveals much of a man's heart. Money measures the man. Its absence or abundance reveals the true state of his heart. We can, by how we administrate money, demonstrate righteousness. Many scriptures connect financial giving and the condition of righteousness. Here are a few examples. Sow with a view to righteousness, reap in accordance with kindness. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. An increased measure of the grace of God is a great benefit of financial giving, especially giving to one's spiritual leader and to the poor. All giving accesses greater grace. Grace reigns through or in righteousness, according to Romans chapter 5 and verse 21. The Lord gives grace and glory, withholding nothing from those who walk uprightly, in brackets, righteously, according to Psalm 84 verse 11. Noah was a righteous man and found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. Grace also is attracted to a righteous condition. Grace is the initiator of positional righteousness and also requires practical obedience in which to grow. So giving expresses righteousness to which grace will be attracted. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 speak about financial giving, especially to the poor and the attendant blessings. Now, this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 to 9. The well-known promise in verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you," associated with financial giving, is followed immediately in the next verse with "as it is written," which is another way of saying because of this truth. Because of what truth? Well, verse 9 clearly spells it out. "He scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever." In other words, God is able to make all grace abound to the righteous man who has demonstrated this righteousness in how he has given. Verse 9 is a quote from Psalm 112. Take the time to read Psalm 112 meditatively and note the strong correlation between the righteous man and his financial behavior. Praise the Lord! How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light arises in darkness for the upright. He is gracious and compassionate and righteous. It is well with the man who is gracious and lends. He will maintain his cause in judgment, for he will never be shaken. The righteous will be remembered forever. He will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is upheld. He will not fear until he looks with satisfaction upon his adversaries. He has given freely to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted in honor. Psalm 112, verse 1 to 9. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. "As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God." 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9 to 11. The sower, in brackets, giver, is promised more seed to sow. God does not supply seed to a non-sower. While he gives bread to the eater and seed to the sower, when the sower sows, God multiplies the seed sown, because in that seed is bread. In multiplying seed, some of which will be used to sow again, the scriptures indicate that God will increase the harvest of your righteousness, and then you will be enriched in all things for the purpose of generous giving again. When we give financially to God, we do not only get provision of finances or our needs met as a reward, but of even greater benefit is a harvest of righteousness. Abundant grace would then rain in and attend this righteousness. Romans chapter 5, verse 21. And this brings enrichment in one's life, not only benefiting you privately, but also adequately resourcing you to sow generously and liberally again. See end notes for details to my study highlighting the general benefits of righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8 does not say God is able to make all money abound to you. No, God makes all grace abound to you, because when you have grace, you will have everything else you need. Thamonaidu. Grace looks for righteousness as its context to reign and grow in. So express your righteousness by your generous giving disposition and attract greater grace to your life. After the parable of the unrighteous steward, Jesus made the following conclusory remarks. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. No servant can serve two masters, for you will either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Luke chapter 16, verse 10 and verse 13. After saying, he who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much, Jesus, using the conjunction and, continues, he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. The point is, Jesus is suggesting that faithfulness in financial matters is equated to righteousness, and unfaithfulness in financial stewardship is equated to unrighteousness. He finishes up with the caution of not serving two masters, in brackets, God and wealth or mammon. Here we observe again the relationship between righteousness and financial faithfulness. The Apostle Paul warned Timothy to be careful of the love of money on the one hand, but rather to pursue righteousness on the other. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9 to 11. Abraham was justified and declared righteous both by believing God and by doing the works of obedience. It is important to consider that when the scriptures indicates that Abraham's belief without works rendered him righteous, it was in reference to his response to believing God's word that he would be a father of many nations. Romans chapter 4, verse 1 to 25, Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. This was the beginning of Abram's journey with God. He was justified by faith, in brackets, belief. But when the scriptures indicate that Abraham's works also justified him, James chapter 2, verse 21 to 24, it was in respect to God's word commanding him to sacrifice his only son Isaac, something which occurred when he was possibly between 17 and 30 years old. Isaac, Abraham's first and only son, from God's perspective, is symbolic of first fruits. By this offering, he too, like Abel, was considered righteous. The first fruits representation in Isaac unlocked the revelation of God as provision, in brackets, Jehovah Jireh. Although given to Abraham, this revelation was accessed by Isaac too, who willingly laid his life down to be sacrificed. That revelation of God as provision indelibly marked Isaac's mind and life as well. Isaac never had a provision issue, and even in a time of famine, he sowed and in the same year reaped 100-fold harvest, which is the maximum potential harvest reapable. First fruits giving, performed as an expression of righteousness, recruits more grace and unlocks the provision dimension of God in your time and to the next generation, if that generation follows God and obeys his principles. First fruits activate a righteous or just response from God. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. Within the context of speaking about Abel's first fruits, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4 states that Abel, though being dead, yet still speaks. The literal and contextual interpretation and meaning of this verse is that his blood cried out to the Lord. Most believe this cry was one of vengeance on his brother, but the scriptures say nothing about this. It simply says, his blood cried out to the Lord. He said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." Genesis chapter 4, verse 10. I believe it was a cry for justice and not vengeance per se. Within the justice of God is mercy that triumphs over his judgment. James chapter 2, verse 13. The cry for justice is evidenced by God's just and righteous response in applying the appropriate repercussions on Cain for his actions, and still lacing it with great grace and mercy. See Genesis 4 and verse 15. God set a protective mark on Cain and instituted a sevenfold vengeance on anyone who kills him. Righteous Abel cried out for a righteous response from God. The blood of Jesus also speaks, but it speaks better things than the blood of Abel. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24. The blood of Jesus cried out for justice too. His blood appealed to his Father to accept his death as the just penalty for the sin of all humanity. And hence the Father might forgive those who repent of their sins and receive them as sons into his spiritual family. Cain got what he deserved, with some expression of grace and mercy, his brother's blood crying out for justice. We did not get what we deserved, receiving a superabundance of grace and mercy, being completely freed from the death penalty of sin for all eternity. The blood of Jesus cried out too for justice, but he fulfilled God's appropriate judgment of death on sin by taking that sin and punishment upon himself in our place. In this respect, the blood of Jesus speaks better than that of Abel's. Point 3. Transcending natural or human limitations. First fruits practiced in your present time communicate a standard of honor for others in future generations to follow. Note how Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4b is framed in the different Bible versions. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4b, NASB. God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead, still speaks. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4b, NKJV. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4b, ESV. It is through faith that Abel offered the firstlings of his flocks and obtained a testimony of righteousness. Through this faith, expressed in righteous giving of first fruits, Abel, being dead, still speaks. Abel's death has not stopped his speaking. What this man did in faith still speaks to us today. Faith is one of three unending and eternal virtues. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. One aspect of the eternal nature of faith is this: what the person of faith does in time speaks even beyond the lifespan of the person. Deeds of faith-filled obedience communicate lessons in trust, belief, and honor of God. Abel, the first human to honor God with first fruits, is the first man to be described as a man of faith, establishing a powerful standard for us to emulate. He is still speaking to us today, actively seeking to persuade us to also honor the Lord with the first fruits of all our increase. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 4 has many prophetic interpretations, of which I provide two here below. Bullet point 1. First fruits break natural limitations. Abel's blood cried out for an appropriate, righteous response from God. The capacity for Abel to still speak, even though dead, is referenced in the same context of the mention of his first fruits in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. The dead cannot speak in the natural, yet Abel, being dead, still speaks. The act of speaking requires life, not death. Death indicates an end to all human living and functionality. Abel's voice and function continues beyond death. The one whose first fruits find acceptance and regard from the Lord will begin to operate beyond the limitations of what his human potential or natural circumstances dictate and prescribe. Bullet point 2. First fruits depict death to self-preservation or self-interest. Abel, symbolically, is dead to himself. Thus, he can speak. We must become dead to self, dead to the preoccupation with personal security, and dead to the unnatural pursuit of wealth and carnality. We must, in a spirit of abandoned financial obedience to every financial principle of the kingdom of God, express our thankful acknowledgement of his empowerment, provision, and utter dependence on him. By this, we allow God to amplify and extend our voice, our influence to realms, places, jurisdictions, and people we may not physically venture to or physically encounter. Reflect. Number 1. Consider Abel and his first fruits gifts to the Lord. What made him and his gifts recruit the favorable gaze and acceptance by God? Number 2. Faithful financial obedience in respect to giving provides both proof of righteousness and produces a harvest of righteousness. Elaborate this thought, anchoring it biblically. Number 3. In what respect does Abel, though being dead, still speak to this generation?